It's my great privilege this morning now to introduce Stuart Allen. Stuart's become a friend over this last while, and we've met Lindley over these last whiles, and then and Stuart as well. And we just really love you guys. You know, in fact, we're all friends here. We just love you all. You know, but it is an honour. Stuart and Lindley both had a lot of experience in moves of God, and they were in Toronto Airport Church for 9 years, and on staff there, and in leadership, and equipping people and training people. So they carry not only a real passion for moves of God, but the very presence of God himself and how he manifests, how he reveals himself. But also you just sense a real love for people, and it's just such a treasure. So thank you so much for what you're doing in the nation and in Australia and in the South Pacific. And we just welcome you here. We honour you, Stuart. Thank you for that apostolic grace that's on you. That there's a real fathering grace on you, and boy, do we need fathers. And so thank you so much. Give him a great God bless this morning. God bless you, Stuart. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Wes. Oh, it's good to be in a meeting. I was saying to Wes, I've not spoken to a crowd since July. Done plenty of on-camera work, but it's so nice to actually be with people. Wes and Janet, thank you for honouring me with this platform today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit and I together will do it justice. Whew. It's been so great coming in almost at the kind of the end of the prophetic round table gathering and the releasing of what God has been saying. And I'm just struck by how so many voices bringing the same message in so many different ways. And the scripture that just was impressed upon my heart as I was listening this morning was Revelation 14:2, and I heard a voice from heaven, the sound of many voices. And that, we all know that many streams make a river. And so as I'm listening today, I'm just seeing this stream and that stream and this stream all coming together as one river. Some streams are big and wide and shallow, some are narrow and deep, some run fast, some run slow. It doesn't matter what the river gathers all of its streams from, they're all flowing in the same river. Yes. And scripture goes on to tell us that the river is for the healing of the nations. So, Father, I pray right now that you would presence yourself amongst us here today. Father, you are the great lover. And we are your beloved. And Holy Spirit, you are the love. So, lover, Father, pour out upon us, pour into our hearts the love that flows as a river that will heal hearts, heal nations, heal this nation. In Jesus' name. I just want to take a couple of minutes before I start, just as Lindley started to talk about it, about what's happening in the Ukraine. It's hard for us, and catch the fire. We have 20 churches in the Ukraine. We have 4 in Russia and 1 in Belarus. And many other churches that are affiliated in different ways. And I don't even really know what to say about it, other than I want to bring it to your consciousness that there are brothers and sisters that need help right now. And so, Father, I ask for them, for your people in Russia and in the Ukraine and the surrounding nations, where fear and worry and violence is now abounding. Father, we ask for a mighty release of your love, that your perfect love would cast out all fear. And that with all tragedy, with all circumstance, Father, you work and your purposes will be accomplished. Let the kingdom of God come in that nation. Let the will of God be done in that nation. And Father, preserve your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, I didn't expect to be overcome like that. I want to bring hopefully a word that's an encouragement to you. It's kind of an amalgamation of truth that the Lord has put into my heart over many years. But I believe right now that the church, the body of Christ, myself, you, we are in a place of enlargement right now. God is enlarging his people. And in the natural, it looks like we're in retreat. Churches are shrinking. You know, I talk with many leaders around the world and, you know, that are farther through this COVID journey than we are. And I think about, you know, one of our larger churches in Raleigh, North Carolina, Duncan and Kate Smith, who are the presidents of our movement, pastored that church. And they've lost 40% of their people. One of our churches that we oversee in Melbourne has closed down. And it's a similar story around the globe. When we look, we can see and start to think that the enemy is winning. And if we just look at those things, we can feel like there's a place of defeat. But I want to tell you that we are in a season of enlargement. And we're in a season of enlargement of our heart. As Lindley was prophesying, her heart has been challenged at many levels. And mine has as well, and I'm sure yours is as well. But this brings me into one of my guiding scriptures for life, and it's Psalm 4, verse 1. And in the King James Version, I don't really speak from the King's vein very often, but this version tells it. So David's talking. And he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." God enlarges us in times of trouble. And when you look into the original language of that word distress, it talks about the tight and narrow place. So I talk about it in the sense that God enlarges us in the narrow place. And boy, are we in a narrow place. We are in, there's great tension. I've had times of distress, for sure. It's interesting having a poll. It's a friend. It's good. The Holy Spirit comes and I just need to hang on here. It's for the drunks. Thanks. He enlarges our heart in the narrow place. In the time of distress, in the time of trouble, we are enlarged. So I want to encourage us to cooperate with the enlarging of our hearts. Don't resist the work of God that's going on the inside of your heart, inside of your life, but yield to it. This time has been one that has challenged me as a leader more than any time that I have realized or seen in all my years of ministry. You know, I've seen circumstances come that you have to make a decision about. And I'm not going to get into what's right and what's wrong, but I know that for myself and for many leaders that I've spoken with, the decisions in front don't have good answers. There aren't good outcomes. And it places great tension upon the heart of a person, the heart of a leader. If I make this decision, then this might happen. But if I make this decision, then that will happen. And for our church in Auckland, through our specific, unique set of circumstances, we've had to make decisions that the people have disagreed with and been so kind to write to me and tell me. But that same decision has manifested letters from other people that have a different point of view but are still unhappy. And I find myself in this place, and I hear it echoed in the conversations that I have. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the heart of God is. I'm not sure even if God is speaking, and if he is speaking, am I hearing? Can I hear? Such is the noise. But you see, this is the place where we enlarge. You know, if we think about this podium as my strength, then I can stand here and I can operate in my strength. But I'm not enlarged in that place. And sometimes we feel a gap. And I'm going to change my metaphor. This is now the need. The need is there. I'm here. If I'm right up close to the need and I can fix it, I can move things around, I can make it work. But now the need is bigger than me, right? And I can reach it, but it's a bit of a stretch. But I can still do that in my own strength. You see, God places us in situations, circumstances place us in situations where the need is out of reach. And in this circumstances, I feel like that need is in the next room. And so far is the gap from who I am and my anointing and my gifting and what I carry and my strength, that is so far short of the need. The need is so far away from where I am. I cannot reach it. But you see, that creates this tension that is the pressure to get it right. Because the need is something I need to address as his son. I am an ambassador of my father on this earth. He has charged me. He has charged you with representing him. And yet to represent him well in this season is very difficult. At least that's my experience. But out of that place of I'm here, the need is there, I can't see it, that tension, that pressure, that's the narrow place. That's the tight place. That's where the crushing happens. And you may have heard these metaphors before, but they're good ones. Like the oil only comes forth from the pressing of the olive. The fresh bread only comes forth from the grinding of the wheat. The new wine only comes forth from the crushing of the grape. These are all metaphors of the Holy Spirit who wants to flow through you and from you like a mighty rushing river. But out of that place, we are being crushed right now. But it's in that place of yielding to that, that fresh oil will flow, that new wine will flow, that we will have fresh bread to give to the people. And it's building into us the sense of humility. Like at one level, I love the gap because I find peace in knowing I can't do it. The only way I can actually do what God has asked me to do is if He does it through me. So I sit in the place of actually, it's not up to me, it's up to Him. But I also realize that He wants 100% of me. Like He starts, it seems, where I end. And so if I don't step up to the plate and step off into the nothing, the faith zone, then God doesn't seem to want to be doing that. God is after 100% partners. And I believe this is the essence of co-laboring with Christ. You know, John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that He might increase. John the Baptist was not one with Christ at that point. We have gone into the grave with Him. We have been raised as one with Him. And we must bring 100% of who we are. And God will bring 100% of who He is. And that 100% of each of us is the essence of co-laboring with Christ. But to bring 100% of you, you've got to come to all of you. You've got to come to the end of you. And I think, you know, when I talk to new leaders and I say that leadership journey is actually living on the edge of yourself. And then God does this amazing thing that He sets out in Exodus 23 about how He's going to bring the people of God into the fullness of the promised land. And He says, little by little, I will drive out the beast of the field from before you. And as you increase and occupy the land. So we go on this journey where we are at the edge of ourselves, in the tight place, being refined, having things built into us, strength, anointing, character, gifting development. And then we grow and we suddenly find that actually I'm closer to the need. And then God goes, right, now it's time for a little bit more increasing. So I'll drive out a few more beasts of the field from your life. And then we find ourselves, I can't do it anymore. And so as we journey with God, we find ourselves on the limits of our human capacity. But that's where God is. That's where you see God move. And I believe that right now we're seeing people at the end of themselves going, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. We're making the best decisions we know how to make in the circumstances that we have. But this is where God is building into us humility. And humility, I believe, is the essential ingredient of unity. That no man should think more highly of himself than he ought, but look out for the interests of others. And I know that if I can approach people from a place of humility and honesty and transparency, it creates a sense of openness and warmth and an ability to connect. When I approach people, not that I've done it for a long, long time, but I used to in my youthful years, I know what's going on. I know what I'm doing. When you approach people with a sense of arrogance, I'm right, you're wrong. unity doesn't happen. And we have such strength of opinion, as Wes was talking about earlier on, flowing around the body of Christ right now. It's opinion. It's not doctrine. But if we can approach one another and see each other as a person. You know, I've got a pastor friend who's pastoring a church in Nashville, North Carolina, Tennessee. And you know, I think I've got some challenging things and opinions going on in my church. But apparently there are about 12 million Americans that believe in the lizard people. And these are aliens that have come and inhabited human bodies. And surprisingly, most of the people they've inhabited are Democrats. But this pastoral friend of mine has got people leaving his church because he won't stand up and make a stand against the lizard people. He also has people in his church that are close to him that believe in a flat earth. Well, if Jesus is going to appear to all of mankind at once, how else can he do it unless the earth is flat? Scratch that from the video. But so he's helping me. Right? Because he said it's so challenging to look through the ideology, to look through the opinion, to look through all that and see the person. See the creation of God. See the gifting, see the anointing. That's his place of enlargement. I'm like, you know what? Different set of circumstances, same deal. God is enlarging our hearts to be able to come together, one another, in a place of faith. But in that narrow place, there's a lot of doubt that's creeping into the hearts and lives of people. What if I get it wrong? What if I make the wrong decision? What if there was a better answer? What if I just didn't have the courage to make the right answer? These are the thoughts that I'm talking with pastors about. Because everybody is human. And we have the courage of our convictions. But for a lot of people deep within, it's like, I'm not sure my conviction is right because I can't see a good way forward. And underneath all of that, though, and this has been my challenge, because I've had to make decisions as a church leader that cut right across my personal values. And it's been tough. And at the depth of that, there's been this sense of, but what if I disappoint God? I don't want to disappoint my dad. I always want my dad to be proud of me. And yet, in the circumstances that I'm in, and I can't see really clear, good outcomes, this thought is, I don't want to disappoint my dad. And I felt a bit like, you know, in Revelation talks about you're doing all these good things. Revelation 2. Oh, this is what this is for, isn't it? You turn the light on. Look at that. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. That's good. I'd like that report set out about me, that I've lots of good things. But I find myself feeling a bit like if I've disappointed God, nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, else I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. And myself and my leaders, I've heard this echo. If I get it wrong, if we make the wrong decision, is God going to come and remove his anointing from my life? Repent, therefore, and do the things you did at first. Well, I don't know what your salvation journey was like or what you did at first, but when I got saved at 13, I became the greatest evangelist at school. And the friends around me were just got sick of me talking about Jesus. And I read my Bible. I did every kind of course that was going. I prayed. I witnessed. I was at every training. And so you go, okay, well, I need to do the things I did at first. So through this time, prayer has increased significantly. Mostly, oh God. Bible reading hasn't increased quite so much. But I've found myself that hasn't dispelled the worry. So what happens when do the things you do at first and you do them and it doesn't work? You do more of them and you keep going and you find ourselves on the hamster wheel of Christianity. Pray more, do more, sing more, say more. We're all trying to achieve our first love. We've got to pray more, I've got to witness more, I've got to do more because I'm not feeling it. And so our only option in that place is to keep going and do more and do more and do more. And it was early on in the pandemic and in the middle of 2020, and I heard this man speak on this subject. And God wrecked my heart with it. And the thing is this, your Bible reading, your prayer, your evangelism was not the stuff you did at first. It was all the stuff you did second. The thing you did first was receive his love. We love because he first loved us. And so my desire to tell all my school friends about Jesus was because I had a revelation of his love for me. My desire to read the Bible was because I was hungry for more of this love that had hit my heart. I wanted to go and be a part of whatever was happening. I wanted to be used in my Father's kingdom. Not because that was my way into love, because that was what was coming out of me because of love. Those are the things we did second. You see, we need to know that God loves us with an everlasting love. And we need to know that God loves us despite our decisions. No, we qualify. In our attempt to make godly decisions. And I was reminded and drawn to the life of Jesus. And I want to talk about the central event of the Father's love in Jesus' life. There are many events that we would say are central in the life of Jesus. The cross, the resurrection, we would say those are central events in his life. But I want to call the central event of the Father's love in his life. And that is the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. You can read about it in the Gospels. But Jesus was baptized. And a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son whom I love. Now I wonder what the conversation in heaven was like. Here's Jesus. He's making his, you know, he's grown now. He's a mature man. He's about to begin the life of his ministry. And, you know, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. So there was just the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven going, what should we say? Maybe we should give him and let everyone know what the strategy is. Maybe we should tell him what the pitfalls are going to be along the way so he can be prepared and avoid them. But no. What was communicated to Jesus at his baptism? Before he did any miracles, before he embarked on any ministry, before he made any decision about whether or not to open or close or restrict or rebel, before he made any call, the three most powerful words in the English language, I love you. And Jesus needed to hear it. Sometimes I think we forget in Jesus' divinity that he was also fully human, the God-man. He was just like you and me in every way. He experienced anguish at Gethsemane. He experienced shame, rejection, elation, joy, betrayal. Every human circumstance, every human emotion, Jesus has experienced them all as a human. And so that's important, because if Jesus needed to hear, I love you, then we need to hear, I love you. And it centers us. Love has an amazing capacity to center you and bring you peace. And so when Jesus heard, I love you, that was heaven determining. What is the full toolkit that we need to give my son to enable him to fulfill his mission? What is the full set of resources that is required to actually accomplish the mission that is in front of him? What is the every strategy, every direction, every decision, every piece of gear, equipment, what's needed to accomplish the mission? Three words. I love you. And if you just take a minute, to those of you that are parents, and you think about your son or your daughter, and I think about my daughter, she's 15, and when she's in times of worry or I'm not sure or what do I do, I know that when I speak to her and say to her, I love you, she grows. I have seen her straighten up. I've seen her enlarge herself and go out the door. Love is a powerful motivator. And we need it just as much as Jesus needed it, if not more. I would argue more, but you know. And the Holy Spirit brings that love. And he descended on Jesus. And he descends on us. You know, we need events in our life like Jesus' baptism that center us in our Father's love. Because when you're centered in love, you cannot judge. When you're centered in love, you cannot think more highly of yourself than you should do. You become acutely aware of who you are and whose you are when you're centered in his love. But we do drift. And through this season, I've found myself drifting quite some distance. But God in his grace brings us back. And it's often his love being poured out on me in different ways that centers me. You know, today, just sitting here on the front row before I'm about to speak, I had a moment of being centered in the Father's love. If you know me, you'll know I'm a bit of a watch guy. I have 6 different watches that I like. And I guess it's my jewellery. Lindley has diamonds and things. I have a watch. But today, I'm wearing my father's watch. Unplanned. That watch is 50 years old. It was bought in, no, it's 50 years old. A bit more than that. It was bought in 1970. And I inherited it from my father when he passed. But I just looked down at my watch to see what the time was, and I realized that today I had selected and put on my father's watch. And I'm just, the Holy Spirit just, see, you are your dad's son. And I was just like, I felt his love for me in that moment, centering me in his love. I want to share with you the most powerful centering moment that I had, because the love that finds you is the love that centers you, will be the love that sends you. And I had an encounter with God in the year 2000 that was the beginning of what I'm doing now. If I had not had that encounter, the course of the direction of my life would be different. It was an encounter with the love of my Heavenly Father. And if you would indulge me, I'll share my testimony of that and the hope that it encourages you, because this is what our God is like. And so for me, I was in a place of struggling with deep rejection. And as you do, I went and sought counsel and ministry for that, to pray through that and give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to minister to my heart. I had no idea what the Holy Spirit was going to do or how he was going to do it. But in the middle of this ministry session, I went into a mind's eye vision. And this room is full of prophets who have probably open visions a lot. But for me, my mind's eye vision is like I can close my eyes and I can see my lounge at home. I know where the couch is, I know where the TV is. It's all black, but I can see it with amazing clarity. Yep. For me, I went into a vision like that and I saw this great hall. And in the middle of the hall, Jesus and the Father were standing. And I was standing at the door. And there was such an amazing love between the Father and Jesus. Like it was emanating from them, this love that was attracting me into the room. And as a pastor, I've done a few weddings, and it never ceases to amaze me when you're standing at the front and you have a bride and a groom. You get caught in that love. And it's compelling to look at it. You know, I find myself, even as, you know, guests at weddings, my eyes are always drawn to the bride and groom because you can see the love that's there. They had a wedding just recently in January, and the bride was so excited to be married. She was hopping, you know, and she's one of our youth leaders. And so I decided to have a bit of fun. So I got to the bit around, I pronounce you. And she's like, she's jumping up and down, waiting for the and man and wife, you know. And I kept drawing it out. And she's like, come on. You know. But the excitement is magnetic. And in the middle of this room, the Father and Jesus, their presence and their love was magnetic. And it was attracting me in. And Jesus looked over to me and he beckoned me to come over. And so I went into the room and Jesus said to me, why don't you ask him, pointing at the Father, to be your dad? Well, this was keying right into all of my rejection. My rejection issues were all with my dad. As a young 15-year-old, my father had... we'd had a bit of a strained relationship. And I was wrestling with my father in the kitchen one day. And I, in my heart, I'm like, I'm finally connecting with my dad. My dad was, my son's trying to take me on. And so he punched me so hard, it lifted me. I mean, I'm not a small guy. My dad was bigger than me. Lifted me off the ground. I went smack against the fridge, down on the ground, and I just took off. But you see, in my heart, I'm saying I'm connecting with my father. Wow. And this is what happened. So now Jesus is saying, why don't you ask him to be your dad? I'm like, hell no. Right? But see that love. I wanted that love. That was powerful. And so I made a decision in the natural, in this ministry session, while this was happening in my mind, will you be my father? And I didn't actually get the words out, but the intent of my heart was there. And at that moment, he lifted me up. And the scene changed, and I was sitting in one of those carry packs on the father's back. I was little, I was about 5, and I was on my father's back. And you see, that was incredibly special and significant, because when I was young, I remember standing on the back seat of our Mark III Zephyr, before seatbelts, and looking over the shoulder of my dad, as we drove down the road. And I look back on it and I felt so good. It's only in years now that I look back at that time and remember it. And that's where I remember. And the feeling is, I'm my dad's boy. And so my Heavenly Father put me in that exact same position to communicate something to me. And so now we're at the... in the boardroom of heaven, I call it. It's probably got different names, but it's the big room where all the angels come and the Father sits at the head of the table and the angels come and go and he issues commands and they come and bring reports. And I was sitting there on the Father's back and this big angel is to my right. And he's looking over at me on the Father's back and he's got a very concerned, quizzical look. Like, who's that? And what's he doing here? Kind of a thing. I'm kind of looking at him going, I don't know what's going on, but here we are. And he finally speaks to the Father and asks that question, who's that? Well, now what happened next completely changed my life. It settled so many issues. And set me on a course that would never have happened. The Father picked me up out of the backpack and he said, ooh. He held me and he said, "Get Gabriel, sound the trumpet. This is my son." And in that moment, I had that tangible experience of the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And out of my innermost being, I cried out, "I belong." And I knew that I am his son. Nothing can change that. That centered me in his life, centered me in his love. And from that place, see, that his love found me in my place of great pain. We all have stories of pain. Mine is just mine. Yours will be yours. But I want to tell you, God will find you in your place of pain. And his love will center you in him. And then that love will send you into your mission. See, Jesus, at the baptism, "This is my son whom I love," centered in his love. 40 days of testing, came out preaching the kingdom of God. Love centered Jesus, and love sent him into mission. Love centers us and sends us into mission. And our mission right now, love one another. Whew, how are we doing for time? I think it would be good just to minister. So, Rob, if you're here, thank you, my friend. He doesn't even need to be told what to do. It's that time. Thank you, Rob. I want us just to all open our hearts right now. And take a moment just to be honest and open with our Heavenly Father. Because he is trustworthy with everything. You know, I'm just reminded of a friend of ours who many years ago struggled with bulimia. And she used to preach messages of love, but there was this part of her life that was a deep, dark struggle for her. And she enjoyed the presence of God in many areas of her life. But she kept the room called bulimia fairly well shut. And one day, she was in the bathroom, and the presence of God filled the bathroom. And such was her shame. She's like, "God, not here, anywhere but here. I can't let you see this." Deeply shameful. But she felt the Father say, "My darling, this is exactly where you need me. So here I am." And so, whatever our struggle has been, whatever our struggle is, whether it's just around decisions or circumstances or whatever it might be, I invite you to just pray with me right now. And I want to take you through my testimony as a prayer of revelation for your heart. So, Father, we come into your presence right now. We come into the room that you are occupying. And we are drawn by your love. We're drawn by the knowledge that you so loved us that you gave your son. That you've said, that you will love us in the exact same way that you love Jesus. That you do love us in the exact same way that you love Jesus. That you love him with a tender, natural affection. So, Father, we come into your presence right now, trusting in your tenderness, in your affection for us. And despite what's happened in our lives and the things that we're wrestling with, we humbly ask, would you be our dad? Would you be my dad? Holy Spirit, come and pour out the rich love that flows from the heart of our Father. That it might be shed abroad in our hearts, poured into our hearts, Holy Spirit. And that our spirits might bear witness with you, Holy Spirit, that we are his children. We are his kids. And may your love for us center us and what is important and what is not important. Children of the kingdom, children of love, loving one another, unity of heart, unity of spirit, love flowing. You want to make the, sometimes it helps if it's appropriate for you and you just want to come to the front and let it be a signal of you coming home to the Father. If you're in the other tents and you'd like to do that, then feel welcome to do that. If you'd like to come forward here, then that's open. Holy Spirit, I pray you just lift out of people every doubt, every worry, every cause for concern. And just bring home to our hearts that we love because you first loved us. That everything we do is a response to your love. Come and fill us. That we might be known as the people that are filled with the fullness of God. The nature of God is love. God is love. That we might be filled with the fullness of love. What would that look like? Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.